We turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Lord willing, we'll be doing that for a brief period of time as we study this book. Jonah chapter 1 is what we read tonight. The text is verse 3. Jonah chapter 1. This is God's inspired word. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said to him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? And what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. The text, again, I'll read for us. Verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, with this sermon tonight, we begin a series of sermons studying the book of Jonah. And there are many, many reasons why we can profit from the study of this book. And you children will probably tell Pastor Lee, oh, the one reason why we should be studying the book of Jonah is because it is the only book in the Bible that tells of a man being swallowed up by a fish and being in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And I'll say at once, well, that's true. And that's a miracle, an amazing, stunning miracle indeed. But to be sure, there are many other reasons for us to study the book of Jonah. And for our purposes tonight, I'll be brief. I'll point out two reasons. One obvious one is that this book teaches us about the mercy of God. Mercy of God was shown to the city of Nineveh, its inhabitants. The mercy of God was also shown to the erring prophet himself. And the mercy of God was also shown to these sailors in chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, as we will be seeing in the course of this series. The mercy of God is one reason why we study the book of Jonah, but Jonah should also be studied for what it teaches us about the sovereignty of God. And in particular, the truth that God's sovereignty will never be contradicted nor frustrated. Not even by us and our disobedience and our foolish actions, as Jonah himself found out. But also this, the truth of the sovereignty of God from this other point of view. Perhaps, beloved, you know of someone who is very, very far from God at this time. He's come to church before, perhaps for many years, but he's very far, far, far away from God. He stays away from church, he stays away from Christian friends, he stays away from brethren, friends and brethren who love him or her, who pray much for him or for her. And this such a person is perhaps even finally pulling his or her papers or leaving the church all together. Now what happens to such a person who is a child of God? Will God leave such a person in such a state? Will he leave his child in such a state? Will he, by his might and power, also crush the will of this child of God? I think he doesn't. But does God then give up on his children? Does he change his mind about them and about his work of sanctification? Or does he accomplish his purposes in some other way? The answers to those questions are found in the book of Jonah. And it begins with Jonah defiantly disobeying the commission of God, the commission of his God to go to Nineveh to call the city unto repentance. He flees from his presence. And that's where we begin tonight. He runs away from the presence of God. So consider with me, Jonah, the runaway prophet. Run away from what? Run away why? And run away with what lessons for us? Jonah was a prophet. And let me make it very plain from the get-go that he was a true prophet, not a false one. Nevertheless, a true prophet who ran away from what we read in the text, from the presence of the Lord. We're going to chew on that phrase for a while during the course of the sermon, but before we get there, we do well to observe the background and this occasion for this prophet's running away from the presence of the Lord. First of all, the background, and there are two things here to begin with. Number one, background about Jonah. Who was Jonah? Now, the Word of God within the book of Jonah gives us very little information about this man. Now, we are told very plainly that he is the son of a man called Amittai. And also, since he received the word of the Lord, from the Lord, we know that he is one of God's true servants, prophets. But beyond that, there's precious little at all. Of course, we know his name is Jonah. So let's look into the meaning of the name Jonah. The word Jonah means dove, D-O-V-E, a dove. Now, why did God name Jonah a dove? Perhaps it indicates the gentleness and love of God towards his people in a time when they were enduring much chastisement from him. Perhaps so. Or perhaps the name is indicative of the fact, of the thought that Jonah was running away from God, much as a dove flying away. We don't really know. To learn more about Jonah, we have to go beyond the book of Jonah. And beyond the book of Jonah, there is more said about Jonah. And in particular, 2 Kings chapter 14 tells us that Jonah was a citizen of Gath-Hepher in Zebulun of Galilee. And so therefore, he was a citizen of the northern kingdom. Catechumens, you still remember the northern and the southern kingdoms? Jonah came from the northern kingdom. And we could say the naughty kingdom, children. The naughty kingdom, the naughty northern kingdom, which broke away from the house of David under Jeroboam. Bad beginning. And from there, continued steadily to develop in wickedness. Until finally, she was destroyed by that world power called Assyria, whose capital city was Nineveh, to which Jonah was sent to by God to call unto repentance. Jonah lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And under him, the northern kingdom of Israel was most prosperous. But also, like the previous kings before him, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the specific evil that Jonah experienced himself as a prophet was the rejection of the word of God. It was in such an age of evil in Israel that Jonah found himself being called to the ministry and serving the Lord as prophet. And so, undoubtedly, Jonah knew that he was witnessing an unusual display of God's sovereign mercy to the elect remnant according to his grace in the northern kingdom. Wicked Israel. And wicked Israel most certainly was worthy of destruction by God. So that, first of all, in terms of background, Jonah. And then number two, in terms of background, Nineveh. Nineveh. What do we know about this city, the city to which God called Jonah to bring his word? Nineveh, as we said moments ago, was the capital city of Assyria. And Assyria at this time was the most powerful kingdom and empire on the face of this earth. This was pre-Babylonian times. She was the most powerful kingdom on the face of this earth. Where is Nineveh? Nineveh was east of Jonah's home, Israel. And specifically, it was on the east side of the Tigris River, located directly opposite today's modern city in northern Iraq called Mosul. M-O-S-U-L. Go look it up in an atlas, children. Mosul, opposite Mosul. What do we know about this city? Well, chapter 1, verse 2 tells us right away that this was a great city. Chapter 4, verse 3 underscores that point when it describes that city as a exceedingly great city. How great was it? It was so great that it took 3 days to cross. And chapter 4, verse 1 tells us that it had 120,000 infants. So that it's very likely, according to Bible conservative estimates, that there were about 600,000 people living there all together. So that's in terms of background. And then secondly, the occasion. Let's get to the occasion for this running away of Jonah. The occasion for this running away was the commission of God to him. And we might say, in our context and in light of the New Testament, the great commission of God to his prophet to bring the word beyond Israel to a city, a heathen city. And that commission, I remind us, reads as follows in chapter 1, 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Well, the meaning of that commission, that great commission, is plain and simple, right, children? God calls Jonah unto action. What action? Arise, go, get up and go, God tells Jonah, and go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. Bring my word there. But Jonah refused. God gave Jonah instruction, very plain instruction. God tells Jonah exactly what to do. He says to him, this is the way you are to go. This is what you must do. Do it. I require of you to do it. And what did Jonah do instead? He refused to obey. He, a true prophet of God, he who confessed that he feared the Lord in verse 9 of the chapter, such a prophet refused to obey. That's the occasion. Now, Jonah, we are told by the text this evening, fled from the presence of the Lord. What exactly does that phrase mean? The presence of the Lord. Now, in a very general sense, many people say that he was fleeing from the everywhere presence of God. People say that the omnipresence of God, as theologians put it, children. God is everywhere, of course. He's infinite. God is everywhere. God is in his sanctuary. God is in the car with you, at home with you. So many theologians here and commentators say that Jonah was fleeing from the presence, the everywhere presence of God. I believe there's some truth to that, but it's not detailed and specific enough. Commentators, of course, have their eye on Psalm 139, where David speaks of this idea of fleeing from the presence without using those words. In Psalm 139, which we sang moments ago, verses 10, 7 through 10, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." And so theologians think that Jonah is running away from the presence, the general omnipresence of God, the everywhere presence of God. I believe that assessment to be inaccurate. I believe that when the Word of God this evening tells us that Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, it's telling us more. It's telling us that Jonah was fleeing from the special, intimate presence of God. That is to say, from the places, the ways, the means by which the covenant God relates to us, communicates with us, communes, that's the idea, communes especially with his people. That is the idea. And God's word, as early as the book of Genesis, gives us this idea and meaning and what that phrase, the presence of the Lord, means. And so, for example, in Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9, shortly after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin, God approached them in the cool of the garden. And then we read this in verses 8 and 9. "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" So there's something more than a very general presence of God being communicated here in these verses. Clearly the phrase, the presence of the Lord, speaks to the special presence of God, indicated by his voice. Also by the time and place of communion in those verses, in the cool of the day and in the garden. God was looking to commune with his covenant creature, Adam. And we find these exact same ideas as well in other places in the Bible. I'll just name two other places. Genesis 4, verse 6, and 2 Kings 13, verse 23, where the phrase, "the presence of the Lord," may be found and has that idea. So then the presence of the Lord refers to the places, ways, and means in which God especially fellowships with us, his friends, in a special way. And of course, one important place is right here in this sanctuary. His word is preached. We hear him speak. We sing psalms. We speak to him that way. This is a special place of God's presence. But beloved, there are, to be sure, other places and times in which God especially also fellowships with us, not in this manner, but with us either as families or else as individuals. With families, children, are you listening? I trust that you have family devotions in your home. Your mom and dad read the Bible and you sing, or else you sing also at the dining table. So that's your place of communion is where the Lord is present. You meet the Lord there. You fellowship with Him there. Or else, as individuals, if we are working in a busy work day and we want to spend time with God at lunch hour, perhaps some of us would go to our vehicles and read the Bible and sing quietly and pray to Him in the vehicle. And that's a place and time of communion. That's where the Lord is present with us. Jonah sought, you see, to escape from these precious places, ways, and means where Jehovah meets with us. He did not want to meet with Jehovah. He didn't want to hear anything as to what He might have to say to him when he boarded that ship and went in the exact opposite direction of where he was called to go. Jonah physically absented himself from the place of communion and the place of the presence of the Lord. When he boarded that ship full of ungodly sailors. But beloved, we should understand that there's more than one way we could run away from Jehovah. We could run away from Jehovah just as Jonah has done here, physically, when we physically remove ourselves from the place where we meet with him, especially, could be done that way. But we also could be running away from Jehovah by being physically present in the very place where we commune with him normally, in the sanctuary, in the house of God, in your car, noon devotions, at the dining table. We could be there physically, but our mind, our heart, our soul could be far, far removed from the activity, even the thought, just that, the thought of communing with Jehovah. We're going through the motions. That's just it. And that can happen to any one of God's children. Remember David, who hid his sin of adultery and murder from Jehovah for 9 months? Through all those 9 months, David continued his function as king, appeared at the temple worship services, but he was far removed from God. We could do the same. We could shut our ears when the preacher gets to a certain part of the sermon dealing with a certain doctrine or application that speaks way too close to our hearts, so we block out the sound. We're here physically, but we pretend that we haven't heard anything at all. The word speaks to them and not to me. Are there any Jonahs here this evening? Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord because he didn't want to hear God's word applied to his life in an area of his life. He didn't want to obey the Lord in one specific area. What about us? Are you and am I fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Are you or am I at this time behaving like Jonah? Which word is it? Which word are we refusing to hear and to accept and to obey? The word of God this evening makes no uncertain sound. God calls us to stop running away from his presence and to turn and return to him. So now comes another question from all of this. Why? Why did this God-fearing prophet, why did Jonah run away from God's presence? Why did he do it? Well, we can certainly think of some reasons why he did so. And first of all, we ask the question, was it because of the difficulty of the task at hand that God had called him to? Was it overwhelmingly difficult, too difficult for him? After all, Jonah himself tells us that Nineveh was a great city, an exceeding great city, with about 120,000 infants, probably 600,000 people all together, taking 3 days to traverse across the capital city of the most powerful, mightiest empire on the face of this earth, Assyria. And we know too from elsewhere that it had walls 100 feet high. And the walls were thick. So thick that you could stuff 3 chariots side by side across abreast each other. And these 3 chariots could go around the wall with no problem. And still more, within those walls, there were gardens and even fields. Fields for cattle, even lots and lots of cattle. For one man to arrive all alone in this great big city with a message from an unknown God and against such a city seems to be a ridiculous proposition. What could one man do? Who in the world would listen to him? Who in mighty Nineveh would think that anything would be achieved by one man crying out against it? To be despised, to be laughed at, to be ridiculed at the very least, probably seems inevitable to Jonah. Now, if Jonah had been overcome with the thought of the difficulty of the task before him, I'm sure we would all be somewhat sympathetic and understanding towards him, wouldn't we? But there is not one word in the Bible that indicates that this is the reason for Jonah to disobey God. Or perhaps, we think, could it be because of the danger, the underlying dangers attached to this task? Could it be because of that, in that great commission to Jonah, we are told not only that Jonah is a great city, but also great because of its wickedness. It was a greatly wicked city. And the Bible gives details, specifics about this great wickedness of the city of Nineveh elsewhere, difficulties, dangers rather, that would endanger the life of Jonah himself. Nahum chapter 3 verses 1 through 4 gives us this rather detailed description of the wickedness of Nineveh. Nahum 3 verse 1, "Woe to the bloody city! It is all full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain." Just think of that. "A great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts." Corpses and carcasses. What is one defenseless man going to do when he is arrested, attacked, and very likely in the end to be killed? Now, if Jonah had been overcome with the thought of the danger of this assignment from God when he fled to Tarshish, we could also be somewhat sympathetic and understanding towards him. But yet again, we find no word from the Bible that gives us any indication that this is the reason. But on the other hand, the Bible does give a very explicit reason for Jonah's disobedience. And the reason for that is found not in chapter 1, but in chapter 4, verse 2 in the book of Jonah. After God had shown mercy to repentant Nineveh, and Jonah had said in his anger and displeasure against God, in verse 2, "Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" That is when he received that great commission. "Was this not my saying? Therefore I fled," you see, "before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art the gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." That's the reason. In other words, Jonah fled from God because he knew in his heart of hearts that Jehovah might well show mercy to that city. And Jonah didn't want that. He could deal with and he desired for God to show mercy upon Israel, upon his own kinsmen, but he desired not God. He desired not for God to show mercy to this city of Nineveh. He didn't want that. He didn't like that. In fact, he hated the very thought that Jehovah might well show mercy. And mercy through him and his gospel call to repentance, his crying out against her. Jonah hated. Jonah despised. Jonah was prejudiced against a people whom God had sovereignly chosen to show his love and mercy to. He didn't want them to enjoy and taste the salvation that was his and equally of his sinful people. Jonah himself favored and wished that God would show mercy to his own countrymen, but not to these murderous people in Nineveh. That's the reason. That's the real reason, the sad reason. And as far as we know it from the Bible, that's the only reason that Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. Beloved, what about us? What about you? And what about me? Are there people whom we despise and wish that God would never, never, ever show his mercy and love to? People whom we long to see be rid of in our lives, rid of from the face of this earth. I ask you, as I ask myself, is there not a Jonah in you and in me? Yea, indeed, in every single one of us, which we need to be so very watchful and careful to put off. Put off each day, each moment, especially when very strong feelings surge within, rage within our heart, our mind, and our soul. Well, Jonah's running away from the presence of the Lord comes with several important lessons for us. And I would point out three lessons tonight. Lesson one itself has two sub-points. Beware of pride and prejudice. Pride and prejudice. First of all, pride. In refusing to do God's will, Jonah exhibited pride. Now, if Jonah, a true, ordained, God-fearing prophet of God, who faithfully and boldly proclaimed the word of God in a time of great evil in his homeland, if such a fearless and faithful saint of God disobeyed God with such defiance, then I say, you and I, men, women, children of much smaller spiritual stature than Jonah, ought to pay attention. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. That's pride. Subpoint number two, prejudice. Prejudice, and beloved, never underestimate the power of prejudice. Prejudice, despise, hatred. It is a destructive power that consumes from within. Look at what it did to Jonah. It made Jonah, a God-fearing servant, determined, so very determined, to do all that was within his power, to go the opposite direction to Tarshish, to do the exact opposite, and even to flee from the precious presence of the Lord, the communing, sweet presence of the Lord. He would rather have that. Beware of pride and prejudice is the first lesson. Lesson number two is this. God's providence may never be set in conflict, I say in conflict, against his clear word of instruction for us. Here's what I mean. You look at Jonah's life at this time when he had decided to flee from the presence of the Lord. Certainly, in the providence of God, from Jonah's point of view, the pathway was open, even clear for him, to travel to Tarshish. Wide open. In the providence of God, there was a ship at Joppa going in the correct direction, at least correct from Jonah's viewpoint, the opposite direction to Tarshish. There it was. There's that ship. And even more, it was manned by a group of ungodly sailors who knew not Jehovah God and whom the prophet thought would not give him a hard time and remind him of his duty and that he was being derelict of duty when he was doing what he was doing. That too is in the providence of God. And certainly in the providence of God, Jonah had sufficient money to pay for his fare for the trip. So from all these detailed points, from the point of view of Jonah, it seems that God is leading, put it in quotes here for those who are listening to the audio of this sermon, leading, God seems that God is leading Jonah by all these providential and arrangements to flee from the presence of the law. And Jonah could have well said that. But Jonah, and we along with him, know very well and know better that that kind of argument is as false as any lie that the devil utters. Since when and where does God command his people to flee from his special presence? And besides, God's clear word and commission to Jonah was plain, right, children? Arise, still remember that? Arise, go to Nineveh, not Tarshish, go to Nineveh and cry against it. Bring my word with you. It's sad to see, though, that that kind of argument is being used by church people all around us, also in our own circles. Too many have said to ministers and to elders, but God, you see, opened the way for me to do this and to do that. To disobey him, God opened the way, you see. And I have a desire in my heart to go that way. Well, if he doesn't want me to go that way, he can stop me. He'll stop me. But God is leading me in that way, these people say. But what happened to the word, the clear, plain, explicit word of the Lord, which forbids us to do what we want to do, and which tells us instead to do something else? We are deceiving ourselves if we say that God's providence justifies us in our sin against him. And that leads to the final lesson number 3 I want to point out tonight from this word of God, and it is this: the costliness of disobedience to God. A preacher latching on to the fact that Jonah paid his fare to get on the ship, the way of disobedience, said this, quote, "When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you are going, and he pays the fare." There's truth to that saying, beloved. Right? He paid. He paid a hefty, no, an infinite price. Not for us to do our own thing in spite of what he says to us, but for us to do his will. And to do his will not grudgingly, not dragging our feet, all right, I'll do it, but cheerfully from the heart as his children, servants, benefactors and recipients of his great and undeserved salvation. Jonah leaves us tonight with a sad and sinking feeling. And that's always going to be the case when we fix our eyes upon man, even the best of men, without remembering they are what they are only by the grace of God. Beloved, we will be disappointed with man. We will. You and I need to look up. To look up to God. To gaze at Him. And then to dwell on His blessed word He gives to us. And here, let's not forget that it is exactly because Jonah is a true child of God that we are able to conclude this evening's sermon with hope in our hearts. Because Jonah is a true child of God, God never lets him go. God never lets go of any of His true children. Never lets him go. And we see that already with the first peek, sneak peek, at the first words of the text that we're going to consider next Sunday in verse 4. But the Lord. Tonight we read of Jonah. Next week, but the Lord. And thanks be to God that that phrase, but the Lord, conquers, overpowers, and overrules the will of Jonah, that disobedient servant, and also our own wills, when we're inclined to disobey him. He turns and returns his servant back to him. And also, that's true with every one of us, his children. He does so because he is faithful, and his faithfulness never fails. Praise Jehovah. Amen. Lord, bless this word unto us. And as we consider the life of Jonah, may we identify with him in strength, but also in weakness. Help us, Lord, to learn these lessons of grace. Give us, Lord, thy grace. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.